Good evening. It's good to be with you all this evening. I was telling James I've been all over Indiana today. I feel like I've been driving all day, but it's been good. I've had two other meetings previous to now, and so it's just great to be back home in Indy. 2 years ago or so, we moved to Indianapolis on the east side from Greensburg, Indiana, and so it's much closer, much easier to get in and out of the State House. And thank you, James, for introducing my family. It's great to have them with me. They're not always able to be with me everywhere I travel, and this is actually the first time I've seen them today, so this is good. So it's nice to have them. But Miriam and then Sarah, my oldest, and Micah, my tallest, and Emma, my youngest. And so that's how I like to introduce them. I do have longer introductions for them. They just asked me not to share them, and that's okay. But Proverbs chapter number 17, Proverbs 17. We are walking through Proverbs in the State House. As James said, I'm just going to give you what I have given the folks in the State House recently. And so this will be something actually very familiar to Pam. She's heard this down at the State House already, but it'll be all right. It's good stuff. I really appreciate the Word of God in that in many ways it is so alive and sharp and powerful that it doesn't matter where I pick it up in my life, something, it'll speak to you. And so it's why we need to be in it on a regular basis, to give life to us as believers. And so Proverbs 17, one verse here, and then we will find other verses, and we'll travel through Scripture to some other verses as well. Just simply says this. This is in the King James Version. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. I recognize on the outset that I'm going to have some work to do in scholarship because most of your translations will actually use the word bribe in this particular portion. That being said, there are two ways to bring this word, gift, to life in the Hebrew. It actually can be positive and negative. However, in Scripture, this word gift, the other times this is translated, it's all negative. It's all bribery. So I'm going to make the case, at least in some sense, to make this positive. And so I understand that that is a little bit of a challenge. But I think it's not outside the realm of possibility, nor does it change the actual meaning of the verse at all. It will just change the way we apply it this evening. A gift. A gift is as a precious stone. I'm going to say this in the positive sense. So the reason I do is because the next main word in this passage is precious. The word precious is gracious. It is a gift of grace. And so my case would be that a gift of grace shouldn't be given in the negative anyway. And so I look at this in the positive sense. So if you would, just see this. A gift, a positive thing, just a special thing to be given is as a precious stone or a gift of grace in the eyes of him that hath it, whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. So as I'm looking at this particular passage, as I was studying it for the State House and seeing this more in the positive sense as opposed to the negative because of the word gracious in it, and that word precious is translated gracious multiple times in Scripture in the Hebrew Testament. And so if we're looking at this in the positive sense, a gift, there's the other word here, precious stone. A stone, its actual just means a stone or a rock. There is a difference in Scripture in terms of a rock and a stone. Sometimes rock is mentioned, sometimes stone is mentioned. There is a difference in the way they are actually worded and what they mean. A rock will typically mean something that's still in the ground or a cliff or something that is still part of a geologic formation. That is a rock. Whereas a stone will be a piece that is off of a rock. It's more transportable. That's when it's generally used, is when it's smaller. And so whether that is a stone that you can actually carry or one that you would roll or use for other pieces, that has to do with a stone. All right? And so with that, it took me in an entirely, just as I began to think about stone and began to study what stones are in Scripture, I had to go figure out scientifically, what is a rock? What is a stone? So if you would, just transport back with me to probably the fourth grade, somewhere in there, where we discovered what are the three basic scientific classifications of stones or rocks. What are the three basic ones? Now, I would ask you, but I'm going to assume you are like me and didn't pay attention in science class, although many of you probably could just say, yes, I know all three. I've actually given this at a couple of places, and people have rattled off all three types, so you probably do know them already. But just for those of you who are like me, I'll read what the three basic classifications of rock are in science community. Number one would be an igneous rock. And an igneous rock is from the Greek word for fire. And it forms when hot, molten rock, magma, crystallizes and solidifies. The melt originates deep within the earth, near active plate boundaries or hot spots, then rises towards the surface. That's an igneous rock. That's the first classification. A common form of igneous rock would be granite. Granite is a common form of igneous rock. I was telling a group that recently, and a lady looked at me quizzically, and apparently in previous science, when she was in science class, I won't tell you, it was a long time ago, they had not classified granite as an igneous rock. That is a more modern thing that they have classified granite as an igneous rock. And so that's a common form of rock, is an igneous rock, is granite. Now, we know that we had countertops years ago that were made out of granite, and there's only one way you can cut granite, and that is with a diamond-tipped blade, which will come into play here in a little bit. Second form of science, as they've classified rocks, is sedimentary rocks. And sedimentary rocks are formed from pre-existing rocks or pieces of once-living organisms. Specifically, a biologic sedimentary rock forms when large numbers of living things die, pile up, and are compressed and cemented to form rock. That is a sedimentary rock. So you have an igneous rock, a sedimentary rock. Now, sedimentary rocks, we know a lot about those in Indiana because a common sedimentary rock is limestone. And limestone, Indiana is famous for limestone. And I'm often called an apologist for the state of Indiana. I don't think I can hold a candle to James, though. He's much better at Indiana and Indiana history than I. But I do love our state. And as I travel around, I try to point out Indiana. So my family and I, a few years ago, we were in New York City. We were on one of those tour buses where you sit on the top. And they were pointing out the Empire State Building and all the different things that are unique about it, how quickly it was built and all these things. And so I raised my hand. He hadn't said anything about what was on the outside of the Empire State Building. And so I raised my hand, and they said, yes. I said, do you know what kind of rock? What kind of rock is on the outside of the Empire State Building? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, it's limestone. And limestone is from Indiana. It's the largest exporter of limestone in the world. And if you're looking at the Empire State Building, you're actually looking at Indiana. And he said, are you from Indiana? Well, yeah, how would you guess? But and so the Empire State Building, you see Indiana. You see the new Yankee Stadium? That's Indiana limestone. The Pentagon, Indiana limestone. I'm told 35 out of the 50 state capitals are made out of Indiana limestone. Limestone is Indiana limestone specifically. In fact, Tennessee built with limestone out of Tennessee limestone and started to crumble, and so they had to build it again with Indiana limestone. And so Indiana is just well known for our sedimentary rock being limestone. It is the state rock. In fact, if you go in the state house, there's a nice little carve out, and they have a piece of limestone inside as if it wasn't all around you. They have a nice little rock there. It says the state stone of Indiana. And so that is limestone. Interestingly enough, just by way, as an aside here, we also now have a state bug as of this year. Just getting a little bit into politics here, not really, but we do now have a state bug, and that is the lightning bug, or the Say's firefly. That was passed this year. We have a state bug. Aren't we proud? All right, so we have a state rock, and that's the sedimentary rock being limestone. Thirdly, then, so igneous, sedimentary, and then also metamorphic rock. A metamorphic rock started out as some other type of rock, but it's been substantially changed from their original igneous, sedimentary, or even earlier metamorphic form. A metamorphic rock, one that we would know of a metamorphic rock would be a diamond. A diamond is a metamorphic rock. Started out as another type of rock and became a diamond. What does that all come to play here? As we're looking in Proverbs 17 and verse number 8, a gift is as a precious stone. And so we understand how precious stones are used in today's economy and in today's world. We set much in store by a precious stone. It's highly valued. You typically do not go as a young man, might be interested in a young lady. And so he's fallen in love with her, and he thinks he wants to ask her to marry him. He does not kneel down in front of her and take the case out and say, I would like for you to marry me, and give her a rock. He does give her a rock, but it's not this kind of rock. She might not be too impressed, because I just found this outside. So that might not be too impressive. And there's not a whole lot of value in this type of rock, either sedimentary or even an igneous rock. There's some value there, but not what we set aside and we put into rings and we give to our loved ones as something precious. Here in this passage, it says there is a precious stone. And in Scripture, there have been stones used for a variety of things. There's been precious stones. Stones have been used for seats. Stones have been used for pillows. Stones have been used for pillars. And I don't know how many of folks we have from the South here, but those are two different, distinctly different things. Pillow and pillar, just so you're aware of that. My dad doesn't know the difference, and he just says it's a pillar. It's a funny thing. But maybe they get that honestly. I don't know. As I was looking in Scripture, Genesis 28:18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. I don't know. Maybe that's where they're getting mixed up, that pillow and pillar. But there is a difference between a pillow and a... But they've been used for a variety of things. There's also been used for coverings, for cutting, for building an altar, for judgment. The Ten Commandments were carved out of rock and put onto tables of stone. And so stones are used throughout Scripture, but here, a precious stone. Well, that verbiage rings true in another passage of Scripture, and that would be into the New Testament. So if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. In this particular passage, we're talking about stones again. We're going to start reading in verse number 4. And there are several times a stone is mentioned here, or stones. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and starting in verse number 10. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Stones, a living stone, Jesus Christ being the living stone, but then also very clearly, Jesus Christ being the chief or the head corner stone upon which the church is built. And so you have this idea that he's not only a firm foundation to build upon, he is also precious, and there is much value set aside in the person of Jesus Christ. He is precious. But then he also, in this passage, talks about us as believers in Jesus Christ being lively stones or living stones being built up as a spiritual house, made out of these stones that have been carved out of the rock and made into, as is said in Corinthians, we are the temple of God, of the Holy Spirit. We are God's temple. We are built. We are living stones. And so as we're looking at this being precious, much value set apart by the person of Jesus Christ, not just your average stone. He is dependable. He is someone you can build upon. He is steadfast. He is the rock of our salvation. You find that multiple times in the Psalms. It's actually mentioned 25 times in the Psalms about the rock. And the rock, and he is our rock, the one upon which we can depend and build upon. And I love Psalm 62 in that regard, in God being our rock. That being said, as we're studying this, and you can go so many ways with these rocks and these stones, but it was just a couple of weeks ago when I was teaching this. And then I was thinking about another stone, or there were some other stones that were mentioned. And so turning to our last passage here, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. And this obviously is in reference to Christ and when he died, first of all. Matthew 27 and verse number Matthew 27, verse number 51, or let's start at 50. Matthew 27, verse number 50. Christ is on the cross. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, verse number 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The rocks rent. The ones that were deep inside the earth ripped apart. These deep-seated rocks, they tore, and they were rent. That's verse 51. Go on down a little bit further, verse 57. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So I'll pause there. We've got a little bit more to read there. But that shows you, that's again, that's the geologic formation carved out. I know there are different scholars that argue where exactly the body of Jesus lay. There's the Church of the Holy Sepulcher, and then there's the Garden Tomb over in Israel. And we were actually, Jenny and our team, we went over to Israel this past year. Debbie's going with us this year, which is fun. And we were in the Garden Tomb one, and we're going to go to the Tomb of the Holy Sepulcher place this coming time in June. But as we were there, you just got this sense, and we can get it with pictures, but there's just that sense of this rock being carved out and then a stone being rolled over in front of it, and that's what you have here, a rock and a stone. Then verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have your watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. I like that statement. To me, it just kind of implies that Pilate was a little bit in the back of his mind. He's thinking, well, make it as sure as you can. If it's God, you're not going to be able to hold him back, but go ahead, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch, sealing the stone. And we know what that would be. It would be a sense of wax with a signet ring, that type of seal. We also have modern-day types of seals to give you an idea of a modern seal. That would be something like if you're driving down the road and you see the semi-trucks that are going down the road that have the handles. There is typically a zip tie right there. It'll be green, red, yellow. There'll be different colors. That is a seal on the back of the semi-truck. What it's doing is it's saying this product being shipped was secure from the time it left its destination or to origin to the time of destination. And if it's cracked, if it's broken, they'll know that seal, something has tampered with the inside. So that's the idea. They're sealing the tomb, sealing the stone so that no one can come and open it. However, we know, verse 1 of chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So as we see now, we have this stone that is, it's kind of been a theme here from Proverbs and many times in the Old Testament, talking about the rock of our salvation. Here is Jesus Christ. If you would picture with me, Jesus is on the cross. As he's on the cross, we have messianic psalms that talk about him being on the cross. One of the psalms talks about his heart melting like wax. His heart melting like wax. So we go back to our three basic scientific definitions of rock. The first one was an igneous rock. And it forms when hot, molten rock crystallizes and solidifies. The melt originates deep within the earth, the melt. Now, I'm taking just science and saying, hey, you know, it's entirely possible that Jesus Christ, I think he does personify the igneous rock very clearly, and that his heart melts within him like wax. He is becoming an igneous rock in that form of science. He is our igneous rock, hardened, melted and hardened. But then also, I love the description of the sedimentary rock. Just the way that science describes this rock, where large numbers of living things die, pile up, and are compressed and cemented to form rock. Again, Christ, he's on the cross. He is on the cross. His heart is melting like wax, but also what is happening on the cross. Large numbers of living things have died, piled up, and are compressing upon him. It is the idea of the sins of the entire... It is all of our sins being put on Christ there on the cross, being nailed, blotting out our transgressions. Our sins are compressing to form this rock of our salvation. The rock, the solid rock, here is Jesus Christ, the sedimentary rock. But then I love the third classification of science in terms of rocks. And that's the metamorphic rock, which is kind of neat when you think about it. Here is Jesus Christ. He is our rock, but he is then placed inside a rock, sealed with a stone. But then a great mining expedition is about to take place. It was interesting as I was talking to someone about the altars that were built on Mount Carmel. They were talking about the stones that were built to form that altar as Elijah was up on the mountain. And he called down fire from heaven. As I heard this pastor give an explanation of that passage, he said, when the fire came down, it consumed and dissolved everything, including the rocks. I thought, I don't remember that part. I thought it just kind of consumed the wood and the sacrifice and the water. As you go and look at that passage, it's actually, the rocks are gone too. That's pretty incredible when you think about it, that the fire came down and consumed even the rocks. So God then later on here, as Jesus Christ is inside the tomb, the Lord comes and he gets rid of this rock. And he opens it up, and the precious stone that had been metamorphosized inside of there, Jesus Christ, our igneous sedimentary rock, gets transformed. We know that he was fundamentally transformed molecularly because you don't just walk through walls. But Jesus Christ did in his changed body. He walked through walls, and he is our metamorphic rock as well. Igneous, sedimentary, and metamorphic rock. That is the Lord Christ, our rock, the rock of our salvation. This is a powerful, powerful illustration. And so going back to the text that we were in, a gift is as a precious stone. How precious is the Lord to you? Now, we have safe deposit boxes. Sometimes it's fascinating. You read about people who have so much money, they buy these rings and they never wear them. They put them in a special box and then they get a fake one made. And they wear the fake one to represent the one that they have in the safe. Oh boy, I mean, they can't even wear the real thing, because there's so much value on that. But when we have something of much value, we do protect it, but we also enjoy looking at it and admiring it. Jesus Christ, to me, he's admirable. He is precious. And then you look in John 1 where he's talking about Jesus Christ. He talks about him being, he is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word of God. This right here, that you're holding in your hands or reading on your devices, the Word of God is precious. There are people, as this canon of Scripture handed to us did not come cheap. Lives were cost over this Word of God. Great sacrifice was made to protect the precious Word of God, the precious stone, the rock, and we can then read about it. What's neat about a precious stone as well is as it is cut, you talk to jewelers and you hear them on the radio, they cut diamonds in such a way to get the most sparkle. That's what you'll hear from some of the jewelers. They're like, oh, it's our diamonds have more sparkle. You know, and other ones are our diamonds are cheaper, and our diamonds are this, and our diamonds are that. But there's much value in there. But as you cut that diamond, the idea is that it sparkles. And you take that diamond and you begin to spin it under the light, and it just shines. and it's got all sorts of sparkle. And that's what I love about the Word of God. That even as I opened up with the idea that as I look into the Word of God, and it is alive, it's sparkling, it's precious, and I can turn it every which way, and I have yet to mine the depths of this particular stone. I have yet to figure out, to find the bottom. Because I can take a verse, it's funny, in the State House, we take a verse like the 8th verse of Proverbs 17, we spent that whole hour studying that in the State House, and they're like, Matt, we don't know how you get so much out of one verse. We wish we could go a little faster, because we've been in Proverbs for 10 years. Not really, but it's just, we take our time. You dig deeply into the Word of God, and there is so much here as you begin to dig into mine. And so this precious stone that we found, here's a nugget right here in Proverbs 17:8 that means a lot to me now. This precious stone, this gift that is given. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's as if God, at the time of the resurrection, he's got a bride that He wants to propose to. And so he opens up the tomb and reveals the precious stone of Jesus Christ so that all who would say yes to Him become His bride. The precious stone that is offered to you and to me. It is there. And He is saying, will you marry me? What a proposal. What a cost. My son, even tonight, just as we were sitting there, said, Dad, I want to make sure, can we get a Mustang? We were just talking about this. And the reason he's saying that, he's hung up a little bit on it, because when I went to propose to my wife, I had to come up with some money. And I had a 1968 Mustang. And so, Mustang, wife. And any smart guy is going to choose the wife every single time. However, my son said, Dad, wouldn't there have been some other way that you could have gotten Mom to marry? I said, well, you wouldn't even be here, son, if it wasn't for that, selling that. Well, there had to have been another way, Dad. So now he's trying to say, Dad, let's go to the junkyard and find another 68 Mustang and redo it. And maybe we'll do that someday, but there's a preciousness. It's priceless. I'll make that trade every day. An old 1968 Mustang for my wife, my best friend, to hang with me for our entire lives. There is no comparison. Precious, priceless. And it wasn't even that expensive of a ring, and it's not that much to look at. But it was precious to me, it's precious to her. And that is what God, it bankrupt heaven to send the person of Jesus Christ to us to say, will you marry me? What a proposal. I don't know how many of you, most of you probably here have accepted that great gift, but what a gift it is. And we are, the invitation goes out, even as we were praying over here in the room, and Mr. Blankenship was saying, maybe there's somebody tonight that's being called and being beckoned and being proposed to by the person of Jesus Christ. And so our response then is to say yes, because I'm telling you, we're getting the better end of the deal. In this particular marriage proposal, we get the better end of the deal. All day, every day. What a blessing that Jesus Christ calls us to Himself and invites us into a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, the precious stone. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of Him that hath it. So whether you're giving it or whether you're receiving it, it's precious. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth, it glitters, it shines. That's Jesus. Is He precious to you? Is the Word of God precious to you? Do you set much store by it? Do you read it? Do you memorize it? Do you meditate on it? My wife wears hers on her left ring finger right there. Promise of my love to her. She can see it anytime. We communicate on a regular basis. And even the Scriptures say that the marriage relationship is similar to Christ in the church. What a deal. What an offer that cost heaven this precious stone. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the precious stone, for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for the rock of our salvation. Father, I pray that if there be any tonight that you are calling, that you are beckoning, that you would do so and they would respond and say yes to this proposal of marriage in this heavenly sense, to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.